This past week, there was a politician, perhaps we should say a former politician, who was interviewed, who is known as an evangelical Christian, who said, "This is the last election." This politician was saying, "Look, if you don't vote for my candidate, that's the way things are going to be. Things are going to be changed so greatly in this country that it's as if we have no more opportunity to elect good people to serve." And so this person was making a call to vote in a certain way for a particular candidate, because that's the only way that the nation could be saved. I want to take you back to the time of the judges in Israel. You talk about an evil time in Israel. That was it. They're going through this cycle where they turn against the Lord in rebellion. They serve other gods. They have their idols that they make, and they worship them. And the Lord sends people against them, another nation who would come against them and cause all sorts of trouble. They cry out to God, finally repenting, and God in mercy would come to them and raise up a judge who would lead them so that they would not have to be in trouble because of this other nation that had come against them. And that happened time after time after time. And it was a period in the life of Israel when there were no prophets. Or at most, there were very few prophets that came. Sin was rampant. Yes, there were priests, but even they turned out, many of them, to be ungodly people. Especially when you look at the priests that we'll read about in our scripture lesson for today. Some of the judges that God raised up weren't all that good either. We often think of Samson. What a powerful man he was. Was there a seedier character? A man who was going to prostitutes, going to those outside of Israel in order to find a wife. And yet he single-handedly defeated the Philistines time after time after time. And then when we come to the very end of the book of Judges, you see such horrific sins taking place that you wonder, how in the world could such a society be brought back? How could such a society be saved? And then God sends a man by the name of Samuel. And we read about Samuel in the book that goes by his name, 1 Samuel. And much ado is made really about his birth. That doesn't happen very often. It does happen a number of times about different characters in Scripture that much ado is made about their births. But it's particularly significant figures. Figures who are going to have a special role in the life of God's people. And that's going to be true of Samuel. For our Scripture lesson then, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're looking once again, as we have a memory verse for the month, and the one for the month of September is the 10th verse of this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. But we're going to read the entire chapter for our scripture lesson here this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now we might note that even though the word temple is used there, Solomon's temple had not yet been built, but the place where the ark of God was considered to be the temple, the place of worship. Continuing on in verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it before the Lord this day. You remember the birth of Samuel, how that took place, and the record that is given to us of how that Elkanah went with his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah, up to Jerusalem for the sacrifice. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was barren. She had no children, and she prayed before the Lord silently, moving her lips, so that Eli thought that she was drunk. But she was instead pouring out her heart to the Lord, asking that the Lord would give her a child, a son. And how she would dedicate that son to the Lord. She would give that son to the Lord for his life, for the rest of his life, if only he would provide for her this child. And God heard her prayer, and Samuel was born. So when Samuel was weaned, she took him up to the temple and left him there to serve in the temple. I know that sounds awfully strange to us, to think that you would take your child and leave him at the temple and expect the others there to take care of him as he grows up. Josephus says that at this time that we have in chapter 3, Samuel was likely 12 years old. We don't know exactly how old he was. That's the only evidence that we have. But here is this child, this boy, who hears the word of the Lord. And what a remarkable birth it was, because here was a woman who had been childless for many years, who had longed to have children and could not. And God heard her prayer. And she said, "I prayed for this child." How wonderful that God answered. God has shown his glory through the births of various children in Scripture. Now, obviously, the birth of a child is a very happy time, a wonderful time. Is there any more happy time that a family could have? Perhaps a wedding, but the birth of a child, a healthy child, is a wonderful thing. And it brings people together, whether to have showers, to provide for that child, or to just be able to see, to hold that child. I can remember when my grandson, my first grandson, had been born, was still in arms, and my wife and my daughter and I were there in the backyard, and our neighbor lady was there. And she didn't say anything about wanting to hold him, but you could just see that she was itching to hold him. There's something about a little baby that really, really gets us excited, something that is joyful about that. Well, there are not very many people in Scripture whose births have much ado made about them. Now, we hear about a lot of people who are born. For example, you hear of the birth of Cain and Abel and Seth. You read of the birth of the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob. But much ado is not made about them, though there is about some others. Isaac is one that comes to mind. You remember what Isaac means? Laughter. Here was this great joy that was being given because this one would be the one through whom the covenant would be passed on from generation to generation, through whom the nations of the world would be blessed. They had tried so many other ways. Well, maybe it should be Eliezer, the greatest of the servants in Abraham's house. And God says no. Well, what about a child through Sarah's servant Hagar? And so Ishmael is born, and God says, "No, it's your child, Abraham, through Sarah." And so Isaac is born in the incredible manner, a miraculous manner, because Sarah is 90 years old at the time that she gives birth to Isaac. But then Isaac's wife is Rebekah. And while there isn't quite the miraculous nature of the births of Jacob and Esau, yet there is quite a delay before they're able to have children. She was barren. And so it was that Isaac prayed that God would give them children. And he gave them Jacob and Esau, who struggled even in Rebekah's womb. We move ahead about 4 or 5 centuries, and we come to another birth that about which a great deal is made, and that's the birth of Moses. Moses, of course, was going to be the one who would lead Israel out of Egypt up to the promised land. But Pharaoh had determined that the Israelites were growing too fast, and so the baby boys were to be killed. They were not to be allowed to live. And when the midwife said, "Well, sorry, the Israelite women have their babies too fast and we can't get there to kill them. So you're going to have to put up with these people. Then he says, okay, all the baby boys are to be thrown in the Nile. And Amram and Jochebed did put their baby in the Nile in a basket. And you remember the story of how Pharaoh's daughter came and saw that basket and got one of her servants to pick up the basket and bring it. They opened it up and there was Moses crying in the basket. And God preserved him so that he would be able to lead his people. Another barren couple is found around the time that Samuel's parents lived. And that these were the parents of Samson. They too were aging and had no children. And God sent an angel to them to say that they would have a child. And so this one would provide for Israel some relief from the Philistines. Now, Samson, the way he did it, of course, was just by his own brute strength, as God had given him that strength. And so he didn't do it so much as a leader in Israel as he did things single-handedly. And then when we come to the New Testament, there's another aging couple that is promised a child, and those are the parents of John the Baptist. And it's such an amazing thing that Zacharias is speechless. In fact, he is made to be mute and apparently deaf as well, because they would have to write things out for him or sign things to him. And then there's Jesus' birth. Truly a miraculous birth as he is born of a virgin. Samuel's birth falls into the class with all of these that I've mentioned. It's the birth is something that indicates something new. After all, a new child and so forth. But in Isaiah, we have a child's birth being announced as a sign. And of course, it's the birth of Jesus Christ. But there's also another birth prior to that that is representative of the birth of Jesus. And we find it in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now the word virgin there can mean young woman. And that's likely the case as it took place in the days of Isaiah. But we of course know that it was a virgin in the case of Jesus, as Mary herself was a virgin at the time that she gave birth, that she conceived Jesus in her womb. God is showing his glory as he raises up significant figures, and he wants us to understand that they are significant figures by these unusual circumstances surrounding their births. And that's the way we need to look at Samuel's birth. But beyond that, we would like you to look at the parallels that there are between the birth of Samuel and the birth of John the Baptist. Have you thought about that before? Because when we see the parallels that there are between these two and the time of their birth, you recognize that there's a connection that is to be made between these two. We read at the very beginning of chapter 3 here of 1 Samuel that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. That is, there weren't very many prophets that were active in the people among the people of Israel. The sins of the people were such that God was not coming to them and announcing his word. Imagine not being able to have the word of God with you. It's a great privilege that we have to be able to have our Bibles and to read the Word of God. But in this case, messages from God were rare. And when we come to the days of John the Baptist, there had been no prophet before John was born. We've already noted how that in both situations there were women who gave birth in unlikely situations. In both cases, it was women who had been barren for many years, longing to have children. In the case of Samuel, we also have then the song of Hannah that you find at the beginning of chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And after John's birth, we have the song of Zechariah. And after Jesus' birth, we have the song of Mary. We have Simeon and what he has to say as well. Special songs of deliverance follow these births. And you don't find that in regard to any of these other significant births that we have already noted. And one other thing. Both of these boys, Samuel and John, were to proclaim judgment. Imagine a 12-year-old boy being given the message that God gave to Samuel. No wonder he would be reticent to say anything to Eli. But Eli comes to him and says, "Tell me everything. And if you don't, may it happen to you, no matter how severe it is." And so Samuel tells him everything. John's message, you remember, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. There is judgment. There is judgment that comes because of the sins of God's people. And so both of these are sons that are born to proclaim judgment. What we have taking place here then when we compare the births of John and Samuel is that here was Samuel's duty. It was the same as the duty that was given to John. It was to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the king. You might recall that if we go through the book of Samuel, we come to Saul and then David, the kings. The first two kings. He was to prepare the way for the king. We've already gone through all the things that were happening in the days of the judges. And when you look at the last five or so chapters of the book of Judges, there are horrible things that are going on. And without the vision from the Lord, without the prophets proclaiming the word of the Lord, you can imagine how bad things are in Israel as they're worshiping the Baals, they're worshiping all these other images, rather than worshiping the one God who had delivered them out of the land of Egypt and had brought them miraculously through the desert and into this promised land that he had given them. They needed to be turned to the Lord in order to prepare the way for a king to come. Yes, there was to be a king. That was clear in the book of Deuteronomy. The people just asked for it for the wrong reason. It wasn't for the glory of God. It wasn't so that they would know God to a greater degree in anything, but they wanted to be like the nations around them. There was something selfish about it rather than spiritual. You see, we need to understand the horror of our own sin. You know about the way that you boil a frog. You don't just drop it into boiling water, but you just put the frog in the water and turn up the heat under it. And as long as it's just gradually getting warmer, the frog doesn't realize that it's getting warmer. You've perhaps heard that story. Okay, as we fall into sin, gradually it doesn't seem so bad. But the more that we fall into it gradually, the worse it gets. And the things that we think are awful at one point in life don't seem so bad later on, because we have gradually come to them. We have to be careful that we don't use our own standard of righteousness to declare what is right, but rather that we declare the standard that God has given to us, that we hear what God's word is, so that we're able to say, as Eli told Samuel to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We need to have ears to hear what the word of God says. And one of the things that he says is, here's how horrible your sin is in my sight. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The horror of sin is so great that it required Jesus to go to the cross in order to pay for the penalty of our sin and to bring reconciliation between us and God. So we need this message of the Lord. We need to hear what God said. We need to hear what the prophets have been given by God and have passed on to us. I want you to note how God audibly spoke to these prophets. It was so audible, it was so recognizable by Samuel that he thought Eli had called him. Now I know you have times, as I have, where something happens and maybe you're in a bit of a catatonic state where you're kind of between asleep and awake, and you hear something or you think you hear something and it's not really there. But this was something that was real. This was a real voice that Samuel heard. It wasn't that he just said, God spoke to me. That's the way I'm going to think about what just happened. No, it was an actual voice. He didn't know anything about receiving a vision from the Lord prior to this time. And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "No, I didn't. Go back and lie down." And you can hear a bit of frustration in both of them as Samuel gets up and runs to Eli and is told to lie down again, as this happens 2-3 times. And finally Eli figures it out and says, Go back. And if he calls again, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Samuel didn't really grasp everything there, but he did say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And God told him this message of judgment, of what was coming to the house of Eli. It was a message of judgment, because there must be repentance in order for the way of the Lord to be made clear, for the way of the Lord to be prepared, so that the Lord would come. And so it was that in order for them to have a king, the kind of king that they needed, the way needed to be prepared for that king to come. And that was Samuel's duty. Well, we need the new birth in order to prepare the way of the Lord, because we who are in the church of Jesus Christ, we who love the Lord, we who know Him, have come to confess our sins before Him. We're not the high and mighty people, but we are those to whom God has given His word, and we too are called to proclaim that word through the new birth that God has given to us. Remember that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, one who has been born again, to use the words of Jesus towards Nicodemus. We see the deterioration of society around us, whether it be the killing of the unborn, whether it be what God says about homosexuality being denied, whether it be the kind of deficit that we rack up in our society. Do you realize, do you have a picture of what that deficit is? If you had $100, $100 for every second since the birth of Christ, you would not have enough to pay off half of the national debt. Let me say it again, because I know the figures are hard to grasp. If we had $100 for every second since the birth of Jesus Christ, we would not have enough to pay off half of our national debt. That's the kind of spendthrift way that we have gone in our society. Well, we see these kinds of things around us. And we tend to say, like that politician that I began with, and well, if only we get the right politician in there, then things will be right. If only we get my person in there, then we'll be able to have things the way they ought to be. We need to recognize that God has the final say in morality. That God has the final say in what is right. That we who love the Lord must be godly leaders and must be faithful in bearing the prophetic word as we are able to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," so that we might also pass on that word even when it's a word of judgment to our society. The deterioration that you see in the days of the judges, including the sins of the priests, the awful things that Eli's sons were doing, and yet they were the ones who were supposed to be offering the sacrifices to the Lord. They rejected the word of God. They rejected the prophetic word. It was a time in which God was not intervening with them because He was letting them go their own way in their sin. And He can do that to us as well. But we are to be those who bear the prophetic word to the society where God has placed us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we are reminded that Peter writes here to people who have been scattered. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word by which we are to say to God, "Speak, for your servant is listening," is that word that is to be given to us, which we also are to give to the world, and that will give life to the world, that will prepare the way of the King, prepare the way for the people of this country and the nations of the world to know that Jesus is the Lord of glory, that He is sovereign over all. You see, renewal begins with the household of faith. If we are not faithful, how can we expect the world outside to learn faithfulness? If the Church of Jesus Christ is not declaring the prophetic word, how can we expect the prophetic word to be heard by those in our society? We must be those who willingly say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And to be ready to pass on that word, difficult as it may be, to pass it on to Eli, to be able to say to the world, "This is what God says. We want you to know Him, to turn in repentance, that you might serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be His faithful servants." The church is given this duty to prepare the way for the King in the world.